You know, if I'm thinking straight, I think we only got one more Wednesday here in this place. It's hard to believe. But the Wednesday before, the new church, we're going to take that Wednesday off and give us a full week to get everything prepped and ready and clean. I tell you what, you clean it and then somebody walks through it. You got to clean it again. And so we're having fun with it. But so glad to have all of you here this evening. God's been good to us. Hadn't he? Amen. He's been faithful. He's been faithful. Open up your Bibles, if you will, with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 112. You know, I was over there and the Lord started talking to me. And this is a little intro, I guess. Not exactly what I'm preaching on. At least I don't think it is. We'll see, though. But we need to be diligent. And when I say we, I mean you and me. We need to be diligent to sow to our spirit. Does that make sense? You know, your flesh and your mind, they'll dominate you real quick if you're not careful. Your flesh is full of affections. And lust, the Bible says. Well, those affections and those lusts, some of them are not all bad in the sense of it's good to long for things. It's good to have desires of the heart. But if we're not careful, if we sow too much to those things, and what I mean by that is pay too much attention to them, they'll serve to distract us. And our mind, it's full of, Brother Hagin used to always say, the voice of the mind is reason. Another word for that is opinion. And with that, we all have opinions on people, on places, and on things. And it's real easy to sow to those things through word and through deed. And what I mean by that is, with people, if you're not too careful, you can talk too much about your opinions. What do you think? What do you think? And sit there and talk and get their thoughts on a subject for months on end. Amen. That starts talking so loudly and so will dominate your thought life because you've sown so much to it that you'll trick your heart into believing that it's hearing from God. When all it is other voices, other opinions. Or you don't even have to talk to other people about their opinions to sow to reason. You can just sit there and think about it. And think about it. And think about it. And think about it. To where you've already made up your mind without ever consulting with God. And then you go around once again convinced, knowing it's God and what you're doing. Well, the same is true with your affections. And I tell you, a word that's been sticking with me this year, and I think it's going to be on one of the top three things I'm learning from this year when we come down to the end of the year there in December. But a word that's been sticking with me this year is the word distraction. Distractions. I'm telling you, and it's a word that I think is prevalent to all of us, this year is crucial. I mean crucial. It is a pivot that will set the course of your life and mine in a direction for the next several years. And if we're not careful, our own opinions and our own affections will cause us to be distracted from the plan, from the Spirit of God, and we'll start making decisions based off of opinion or affection that cause us to miss God and to get off on our plan and to get off on what we want to do and to get off on what other people have told us to do and not being faithful to carry out what God has for us. So I said all that to say this. Don't get distracted. Period. Like I said, I'm talking to you and me. Don't get distracted. Don't let your affections speak too loud about things, places. Don't get so tied up in hobbies and all of these other things that so dominate you that you're not sowing to your spirit like you should be. Because it's your spirit where that direction from God is going to come from, where peace comes from. And so with that, we've got to be sensitive and diligent to sow enough to the Spirit to make that witness as strong as it possibly can be. So that when we move over into making decisions, we're making them because we're being led. Go over to the book of James. We'll come back to 112, Psalms 112. Go over to the book of James. Book of James, and look at chapter 1. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He's our helper. James chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 5. James 1, chapter 5. Watch what he says here. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. Well, what is lacking wisdom? You're not knowing what to do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of who? Who are you supposed to be talking to when you want to know how to handle a situation? With a person, with a place, with a thing, with an investment, with a job opportunity, with a relationship. Who are you supposed to talk to if you lack wisdom? God is the one. Come on now. Who is the one you're supposed to talk to if you lack wisdom for anything? We talk to God about it. We don't sit there and talk to ourselves about it. We don't sit there and talk to other people about it. If you don't know what to do, if you're questioning things, if you're wondering things, who do you talk to? You talk to the Lord about it. And here he goes on to tell us some other things here, and you're going to see why. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. What's he saying? If you lack wisdom and you ask God for it, expect there's going to be some leadings. Because he's going to answer you. Amen. But watch what he says here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. To waver is to stand in two different places and go back and forth. And if you're not careful, if you get so tied up with the flesh and its affections, with your mind and opinion, whether yours or someone else's, God will be giving you the inner witness, trying to direct your path, but it's causing you to be standing between two different opinions, standing between two different ways, and this will lead to something. This will lead to you being driven, and it'll lead to you being tossed. There's a difference between being driven and being led. When you are so tied up in your mind and so tied up with your affections, those things drive you. There's a pressure there that forces your hand to move too quick. It's driving you. It's pushing you. And then it leads to you being tossed. Well, what is that? It's almost involuntarily. It's other things and other people making decisions for you. Just tossed back and forth. Driven and tossed. Friends, we're not to be driven. If something's pulling on you too strong, it's probably not God. He's a gentleman. He leads. He's the God of peace. He's the God of rest. And so don't get so, well, I hear the Lord saying this. Don't let your emotions get so worked up about things. Because when you get emotional about things and get your emotions, your affections so tied up in things. Now, this can be any different type of emotion. One of the most dangerous can be, as far as decision making, is happy. Now, here's what I mean by that. Your flesh will get so happy about the potential of things, that in the opportunity of things, that you're convinced that it's good and it looks good, and that's why your flesh is getting happy, but it's not God. If your affections, and you get too emotional, too excited, too elated, or on the other side, too sad or too stressed, if those affections start speaking so loudly, it dominates your heart to the extent where you're being driven and tossed instead of being led. And friends, there's nothing about God that's chaotic. He is not the author of confusion. And if in your heart there's still a questioning there, no matter how loudly your affections are talking or how loudly other people's opinions or your own is, you do not make a move until you get peace. Well, why are people so tied up emotionally? Why are they so tied up in opinion? It's because that's all they've sown to. That's just the way it is. You get so tied up, the enemy gets us so distracted with people, with opportunities, with places, with hobbies, that we're not realizing it, but 80% of our day is sowing to the wrong things. It's sowing to our affections, it's sowing to our opinions, and then when it comes down to hear from God, our spirit man is so starved that it makes it hard for us to pick up the leadings like we should. Amen. We've got to get the plan of God. It's not optional anymore. It's not optional anymore. It's crucial. We're at a crucial place where we've got to be in the right place, at the right time, doing the right things. It's crucial because God, He is a master planner. And when we walk according to that plan, things start falling into place and happening. We've got to be led. We've got to be led. You've got to take the time to be led. Listen to me, friends. I've been walking with God my whole life, been around Christianity my whole life. And being led by God doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. You have to take the time to be led. You've got to put an investment in the Spirit to get a return from it. You've got to sow to it. It's the law of sowing and reaping. So, do whatever you can to sow to the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do it like he said here in James. You ask God, you pray, you worship, you spend time with God. But even in things that go unnoticed, the music you play in your household, the things you listen to while you're driving in the car, take the time to sow to the Spirit and build up an atmosphere where you're doing more sowing to your spirit than anything else. Even in your thought life, you shouldn't sit there and think about your opinions all day. What should you do? Meditate in the Word night and day. Well, what is meditation? It's taking God's Word, whether it's something He's spoken to you in your heart or something directly from the Word of God, and rolling it over in your mind. You shouldn't sit back and think 2 hours about a situation that doesn't line up with God's Word. No, take God's Word about that situation and roll over in it. If it's a relationship, don't sit back and think about how ignorant someone is or all that they need to change. No, pull open 1 Corinthians 13, read it that morning, and meditate on that all day. Amen. If you're struggling, not knowing what to do, don't sit back and think all day, I wonder what I should do. I wonder what I should do. I wonder what I should do. No. Go over and pull open Romans chapter 8 and says, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Thank you, Lord, I'm a Spirit-led man. Pull open the book of John. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow. I will not miss it. I know the voice of my Father. And you can be sitting there at work working, but meditating in your mind on that. Well, what are you doing when you're doing that? You're sowing towards the Spirit. Well, what do you do when you sow towards the Spirit? You're planting seed. And then out of that comes a harvest of the Spirit, where all of a sudden you're just more sensitive to God and you're making decisions being led instead of driven and tossed. Amen. All right, I think I'm done with that. Psalms 112. Psalms 112. That was all free. Psalms 112. I'm not going to get distracted by people, by places, by things. No, I'm going to do the will of God. Why don't you say that? Say, I am not going to be distracted. Period. Period. We're not going to be distracted. I made mention of this. I went to Brother Copeland's meeting there in Branson a couple of weeks ago. And during the offering times, he was talking about being debt-free. And it really was an exclamation point to a sentence that the Lord had been constructing in my heart for a good period of months. In fact, even in the month of last year, in the month of October or so, me and my wife went on a cash budget because the Lord was dealing with us. I began seeing in God's Word where it was His will for us to be debt-free. Well, faith without works is dead. Amen. Which means you start doing what you can do. I heard John Osteen say something. He said, when you're praying for something, you should do everything you can to help that prayer come to pass. Meaning you don't just sit back and wait for God. No, go ahead and start taking the steps that you need to. And so I began seeing from God's Word that it was His will for me to be debt-free in every way. It started out for me studying about the church getting out of debt. You know, we were debt-free, and now we're building a new building. We took out a loan to help complete the project, and I wanted to build my faith up in the area because I'd never studied it. Well, when I started studying God's Word, I saw God wanted me to be debt-free. Well, with that, I went to this meeting, like I said. And while I was there, Brother Copeland said something about Psalms 112. He didn't read it, he just said it. And when he said it, it just kind of went off in my heart. And I made a decision, well, when I get back to the hotel, I'm going to open it up and just sit on that for a while, meditate on it. And he said Psalms 1 and 12 is the profile of 112, is the profile of a prosperous believer. What do I mean by profile? I guess you could say this is what a believer should look like. If someone was giving you my profile, they'd tell you how handsome I was and all those things. You know, they're given a description of what you look like. Well, this Psalms 112 is what a believer should look like. It's the profile of a prosperous believer. And this is where I want to begin with tonight. Psalms 112, he says, praise ye the Lord, and blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. He's talking about your children. He's saying your children will be mighty upon the earth. I like that, don't you? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright, once again, we're talking about the profile of a prosperous believer, there ariseth light in darkness. What does that mean? It means that for us, prosperous believers, that when there's darkness all around, our light arises, meaning it doesn't affect us. Our house is filled with wealth and riches. When it gets dark out there, our light arises in that darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. Notice what end he's on. On the borrowing side of things. What end is he on? Is he the one taking out the loan or is he the one lending? He's the one lending. He will guide his affairs with discretion, meaning he's making smart decisions. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Oh, I like that. We're not afraid of evil because our heart is fixed. It's trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. And he has dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This is the profile of a prosperous believer. In short, this is what you ought to look like. Full of mercy and compassion. Lending and not having to borrow. Wealth and riches in your house. Helping the poor. Dispersing abroad. Sending missionaries out to build some stuff. Come on, somebody. Funding churches and ministries. Underwriting things. Debt free. It's God's will. Now this issue of being debt-free, it's not a money issue. It's a goodness issue. It's just like healing. There are people out there that if you told them healing was the will of God, they'd look at you confused. And for us, if you told us healing wasn't the will of God, you couldn't talk us out of it. Wow, we're grounded in the Word there. Well, getting out of debt is a subject that is just as scriptural as healing. I mean, just as scriptural. And it's not a money issue, it's a goodness issue. God wants His people out of debt because God's a good God. It's the same reason why He wants us free from sickness and disease. Because both of those things bind us. Now, is it a sin? No, it can't be a sin. Because He told us we could lend. If we were lending, that means people are borrowing, which means we can't be putting them in sin. So it's not a sin, but this is not getting in condemnation if we have debt, and this is not a message on don't get on debt. This is a message that's simply saying that God wants your debts paid off as much as He wants sickness out of your body. Why? He's a good God, full of mercy and compassion, and He desires to see His children blessed, just like my children. I want to see them blessed. I don't want to see them covetous. I don't want to see them out there hurting people. I definitely don't want to see them not sharing toys I gave them. But I want to see them blessed. I want to see them whole. I want to see them helping people. I want to see them strong in God in every way. And the reality is we live in a culture that is so debt hungry. They take out debts to buy TV, take out debts to buy furniture, take out debts to do all of these other things that they're so extended themselves financially that they can't be good to people. They can't be a blessing to people. The American dream is shifted from owning a home to just keep getting a bigger home and then a bigger home, taking on more and more debt. And really, it's the enemy's tactic to get us so financially stretched that we can't be a blessing like God wants us to be. And I think a lot of even teaching on prosperity has led people into a debt mindset more than it's taken them out of it, because everybody wants to get the biggest and best, and they're not doing it God's way. Once again, what's it come down to? The affections of the flesh. It wants it so bad, it'll do whatever it takes to get it. And then once it gets it, it realizes, I don't want it. It's costing me too much. It turns into a curse. Because that's exactly what debt is. God wants us out of debt. And there are a number of different reasons why He wants us out of debt. Why He wants to pay us off. Pay off our debts. And the first reason we want to build our faith up in this. Somebody said, well, I just don't see how you can live debt-free. I just don't see how you can do it. I mean, really? You don't have a mortgage payment? Really? You don't have a house payment? Really? I just don't see how anybody could be debt-free. Well, don't think about how. All I want you to do is just sit and listen to these messages. Just sit and listen to it and let faith come. And as faith comes, the how will take care of itself. The first reason why God wants us out of debt is because God wants to be our source for everything. Go over to Genesis. Oh, I tell you what, I saw this today. I remember teaching it, I guess probably about a year ago now. But I saw it in a different light. Ooh, and it blessed me. Genesis chapter 14, we see this with the story of Abraham. And basically here, Abraham has gone after Lot. Lot and a lot of the people of Sodom have been taken captive. Basically, a band of raiders came in, stole a whole bunch of stuff from the land of Sodom. And that stuff included people and things, including Lot and all his stuff. So Abraham hears about this, and he's just got a strong affection for Lot. He loves him. It's almost, I guess, scripturally, to me, it looks like it's like a son to him. And so he goes out there to get it back. Well, he gathers up all of his employees. I think he's got about 320 of them. And he takes his employees and arms them. Goes out there, gets all the stuff back. Well, he doesn't just get Lot's stuff back, but he gets all the stuff that the people stole from the land of Sodom, plus all the other stuff they got. Well, so he comes back to the land of Sodom, gives Lot his stuff back, gives the king of Sodom his stuff back, and then ties to Melchizedek off all the other stuff. So this is where we're at here. Genesis chapter 14, and let's look at verse 18. And it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him," talking about Abraham to Melchizedek, "blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into all thine hands. And he being Abraham, gave him being Melchizedek, tithes of all." So 10% of all the increase he got, he tithed it over into Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was a priest. Well, then he's about to not only do that, he's about to also give the king of Sodom back all the other stuff that was stole from Sodom. And so we see this in verse 21. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons and take the goods for thyself." Basically, he's just thankful that he got all the stuff back. He's saying to Abraham, keep the stuff. Just give me the people. I guess it was his token. I don't know. Maybe he was afraid of Abraham. He saw that, man, these raiders came in and took all my stuff. And then this guy with his employees went down and got all that stuff back. So they must have some strength. I don't know what is going through his mind. But anyway, he's telling Abraham, don't give me my stuff back. The stuff that was taken from the city here, you keep it. And just give me all the people that they stole out of my hands. And so watch what, I love this. Watch what Abram says. And verse 22, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord." Basically, he's talking about making an oath here. "I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet." Basically, he's saying, I've sworn an oath to God that I'm not taking a thread off your shoestring if you try to give it to me. I think a lot of this was because he knew where that place got its money from. "That I will not take from thee even a thread from your shoelace, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich." God wants to be your source. And Abram had sworn an oath to God saying, God, you'll be my source for everything. And I'll not go to a man for any reason, even to take the thread off their shoelace. He swore this oath to God. And sure enough, you see God not only blessed him already, I mean the man had 320 employees, but you see God take him and make him one of the wealthiest men on all the earth to be a blessing. He blessed him to be a blessing. And the reason why is because we see a glimpse of it here. Abram was a tither, and he knew who his source was. Your job is not your source. Your paycheck is not your source. Your bank is not your source. Your lending institution, it's not your source. Your God is your source. And Abram knew it. And you see him say this. And he's doing all these things. He's saying, God's my source. I'm tithing. And then we see in chapter 15 in verse 1, it says, after these things, after what things? After Abram tithed, and after he made the declaration, God's my source, no man will make me rich. No man's given me these things. God is my source. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, we taught on this when we were talking about tithing, but I want to get at this in the sense of being debt-free. Notice this phrase that God told Abram, I am thy shield, your protection, and thy exceeding great reward. I looked up these words before when I taught on it, but I looked them up again to make sure. And I want to encourage you, don't just accept what I tell you as truth. Don't just believe me. Study out. Be a good student. And I studied out these words to find out what they meant in the Hebrew. Now, if you got an iPhone, they got an app that makes this easy. This is a little tidbit. If you got an iPhone, there's a Strong's app. Strong's. It's a concordance, a Bible concordance. And basically, you can read the Bible, and it's got all these words highlighted. You click on the word, and it gives you the Hebrew or the Greek definition right then and there. It's a worthy app. Well, I particularly like it because instead of having this huge concordance that's this thick that I have to lug around with me everywhere, I got that app and I can pull it out then. So I pulled it out today to make sure it said the same thing my big concordance said, and it did. So check on me. Check me. Prove me out when I say something. Notice these words, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Those three words, exceeding great reward. This word exceeding in the Hebrew is it means speedy. Speedy. I am thy speedy. It means speedy, fast, accelerated, speedy. This word great means ever increasing. Ever increasing. And this word reward means salary or compensation. Check me out. See if I'm lying to you. Salary or compensation. Now just think about what's happened here. Abraham's coming to a whole bunch of increase. It's his to keep. Back in those days, there is no police. There is no any of that. It's war. If you beat someone in war and get the spoils of war, they are your spoils. Abraham gets this stuff, tithes off 10% of it, who he doesn't know who it belongs to, but everyone else that he knows who it belongs to, he goes and gives it back. Gives Lot all his stuff back, gives Sodom all his stuff back. And basically throughout all of this, he's going through a lot of money. And you see God come to him after he's tithed, after he's made the oath that God will be my source and I'll bow my knee to no man. You see God come in and tell him, Abram, have no fear. For I will be your speedy, ever-increasing source of salary and compensation. I think we could get a little bit more excited about that. What am I getting at? God is your source. Your job is not your source. Listen, this has been big on me the whole year. Your job, you are not working there to earn a living. Your job is designed by God to be two things to you. One, a source, or not, I guess the word source wouldn't be the word, an avenue that the source flows through to be a blessing to you. That's the first, it's an avenue that the source, who's God, flows through to be a blessing. But the second thing it's supposed to do is to enable you to serve your fellow man. It's not, you're not working a job because of what it's paying you. You are working there because God told you to work there. There's something he wants you to do there. There's something he wants you to learn there. There's someone you're supposed to be a blessing to there. But your job is not your source. God is your ever-increasing source and salary and compensation. And He's not just your ever-increasing source of compensation. He's doing it speedily. He's going to do it fast. So when it comes to getting out of debt and you look at your mortgage and you see, I barely got enough to pay the bills, much less pay it off. Don't get trapped in your mind thinking it can never happen to me because I only make so much. No, friend, that's not your source. God is your source, and when He comes in blessing, He comes in fast, speedy, and He's ever increasing. He's your source of salary and compensation. And Abram caught that. Why does God want us debt-free? He wants to be our source. He doesn't want us to have to bow our knee to any bank, any person, anybody for any of the needs or desires of our hearts. Go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17. We'll close with this. Why does God want us debt-free? Because He wants to be our source. And we see Scripture here where when we're tithing and we're making the declaration that God is my source, now I'm not bow my knee. When you make that declaration and you're saying God will take care of me, then God says, fear not. Fear not, for I will be a speedy, ever-increasing source of salary and compensation. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and who maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart has departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath and the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What's he saying? When we have needs financially, where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. When we have a desire, where do we turn? We turn to the Lord and we hold Him accountable to His word where He said, if I would do this, then I will live in the blessing. Where I'm not living in a parched or a land of scarceness, but I'm coming over into the place where I'm seeing the goodness of God. Go over to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8. I'll take you to another one. Then I'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 8. More than anything, I want you to see some of these scriptures and let it build your faith. Deuteronomy chapter 8. That God never designed us to put pressure or to use man. To put pressure or to use man or to cast our care over upon man. Financially, we are to put pressure and cast our cares over upon the Lord. Now, here's what I mean by this. It is God who uses man. God never intended man to use man. God intended for Him to use man. I'll give you a couple of instances. I can remember a couple of months ago I was praying and the Lord told me explicitly, buy tires from someone. Now what's He doing? God is using me. He's influencing me. And this person was believing God for tires for their car. And I didn't know it. They didn't talk to me about it. They didn't put any pressure on me. They didn't come and make any kind of suggestions. I really need tires. I tell you what, I was driving the other day and tried to hit the brakes and didn't have any tread on my tires. They didn't do any of that. You know what they did? They prayed. They turned to the Lord. Now what happens when we do that? God comes in and uses man. And so I had it on my heart. I came up to him and said, I feel like I need to buy you some tires. And they start crying. So we bought them some tires, brand new tires. That's happened to me. You can ask my wife. I'll be praying up in my office and the Lord will tell me, so-and-so needs X amount of dollars. I'll go down and give it to them. Comes out, they've prayed, and it's the exact amount of money that they need. I've had a couple of weeks ago, I knew, I was praying, and the Lord said, your niece needs $300 to go buy this dress she's wanting. Well, I didn't, I'm a little bit hesitant sometimes. And so I waited around for it, and I heard her mom talking, and she was saying, yeah, Kayla was in that store the other day, and she was saying she needed this dress. I asked her how much it was, and it was $300. And I just laughed and gave them the money. But I'm saying, when you get instances like that, that's God using man. Now, that's what I mean by it came supernaturally. Now, those tires, that dress, all of those things, it didn't come through a paycheck from a man. It's God being an ever-increasing, speedy supply of income and compensation. And if you've ever had that happen to you before, that's how God works. That's God being your income. That's God being your salary. That's God being your compensation. Now, here's the deal. He can do that on a much bigger scale than you've ever seen Him do it before. The key is you've got to start making that declaration, raising your hand, saying, God, you're my source. God, you are my ever-present help in a time of trouble. God, you are my ever-increasing supply and source of compensation and salary. And the more you start exercising your faith concerning it, the more you see God show up. Now we'll close with this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you see God talking to him. And let's look at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath, what? Given thee. Now notice what he's saying here, and we'll keep reading here in verse 11 real quick. Beware that thou not forget the Lord thy God. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks, that's their businesses, multiply, and thou silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, who's from house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of a flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, that thou fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good to thee at thy latter end. And now watch this. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto his fathers. Now this phrase, that he may establish his covenant, I've heard it preached in the sense of God's covenant is with mankind, so he's given you wealth so you can go establish that covenant and give things to people. That's a part of the truth, but that's not the whole truth. What this is talking about here is God is giving you the power to get wealth that he may establish the covenant that he's made with you.
He's made a covenant of prosperity with you. And so he's bringing those things into your life to ratify and make that covenant firm and full. Friends, God's got a covenant with you where he has promised you, just as he will be your source of healing, he will be your source of finances. And he has made that covenant and he wants to ratify it. But this whole scripture and all these things, it goes from future, then it goes to the past, all the way to the present. And you see, in the future, he's telling them, I'm taking you into a good land where there is no scarceness. You're going to build goodly houses. You're going to see abundance on every side. Your flocks and herds and all these things are going to multiply. Then he goes into the past and he says, remember how you went through the wilderness and I was your source there. There was no food, I made it rain from heaven. There was no water, I made it come from a rock. So we see the future, he's taken them into a great land, goodness on every side. We see the past where God was their source. Well, what is the present? What's he telling them? Don't forget me. The past is where I've taken you from. The future, I'm taking you into some good places. Well, what do you need to do in the present? Remember who your source is. Friend, I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. I was talking to someone, I guess it was yesterday. They were saying that their wife just got a job, double what she was getting paid. Their business is opening up. I mean, everything's increasing. And while he's talking, the Lord is just speaking to my heart, days of heaven on the earth. But we started out this year with days of heaven upon the earth. And you know what he's starting, now listen to me, you know what he's starting talking about after that? A missionary that he's starting to support even more who's doing some things in the Philippines. So it's all about, it's not just about living in goodly houses. It's not just about getting out of debt so you can buy more stuff. No, it's having the freedom and the liberty to be the blessing that God has intended you to be on this earth. And friends, listen to me when I say, God can do it. He can do it supernaturally. And with this lady, her phone rang. She wasn't out there just looking. Her phone rang. There's another guy in our church, same type of deal, working his job, believing God. His phone rings, picks up the phone. It's a guy who's wanting to offer him a job for twice as much and twice the benefits as he currently has. Laid beside. Not worked for, the blessing overtaking. God being a speedy, ever-increasing source of supply, of income, compensation, and salary. He can do it for you. But you've got to do exactly what Abraham did. Lift up your hand after you've tithed and say, God, you are my source. No man's making me rich. God, you are my source. And then he'll start working and working and working. And before you know it, you killed the lion, the credit card. You killed the bear, the car payment. And now you're tackling Goliath, that house payment. And you'll see God just come in and start going to work. Amen. Every head bowed. Father, we come before you. You've been good to us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, you are ever-increasing source and supply of income and compensation. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you are giving us the liberty and the freedom to be a blessing like never before. We thank you, Lord, that like Abraham, we make an oath with you that you will be our source. You will be our source. We will turn to you and you will come through for us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for everyone here. And we thank you, Lord, that as we tithe and give tonight at the end of service and the drop boxes here, that, Father, we will be able to say like Abraham, that you will come through for us. That we don't have to fear because you will be our source. And, Father, I believe that this is a harvest time. This is a harvest time. We're going to see these things happen suddenly and speedily. Things turning around. And it'll be a sign and wonder to our relatives. And a sign and wonder to people out there in the world. And a sign and wonder to everyone around us. They'll marvel at all the things God is doing. And we'll not forget you. And we'll not say it's by our hand or by our power. But we'll lift up our hand and say, it's due to the goodness of my source, my Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name.